see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. War after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchmen for Jesus program tonight. Here we are again on this day before the march they're going to do tomorrow. Oh, great planning it is. May the 1st, the anniversary of the very plan that Lucifer put together since, well, May the 1st, 1776. Anniversary is tomorrow. Isn't that a coincidence? How about that? So they say, anyway. You know, they stopped departures from LAX, I think it was today, due to a computer glitch. Supposed to be veterans marching tomorrow. And today they had a computer glitch stopping anyone from California departing to come to D.C. Now, I wonder, any connection there? Adam Weishaupt, who worked for Lucifer, I don't mince words, fallen angels, he's a Jesuit, of course, a murderer, planned the world revolutionary plan that we are dealing with today, and everything in between. All the world wars, all the mass murders, all the death between May the 1st, 1776, till, 30th of April, 2014. All the wars, all the death has been unnecessary from that time till now. With evidence. Can prove it. All the deaths in Arlington, every single one, was because of this plan by Adam Weishaupt, carried through to Albert Pike. All of them have something in common: Freemasonry, Illuminati, Lucifer. His plan is what we're dealing with today. Tomorrow is the anniversary of it. Family, the good news is Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ today. Well, that would be a fitting as a Bible study. I guess that would be appropriate. To prove his existence, because now they're starting to attack the existence of Jesus. And then the second, the default for that is, well, we prove the existence, okay, fine. But he's nothing but a prophet. Prove us to us, he is divine. That's step number two. They try everything they can. Why are they so afraid of this one named Jesus? Why not go after Buddha or Confucian? Or is that Confucius? Oh, same thing. Why not the Imam Mahdi? Why is he held in such high esteem, even by Americans? The Krishna. Why just Jesus? Why just the King James Bible is being attacked? Why not the Book of Urantia or some documents by or books by Confucian or Buddhist or whatever, Mohammed or something another, the Quran? Oh, I know you had that Jones false preacher down in Florida that burned Korans. Well, that was the purpose for that, was to make sure we had a conflict. It wasn't, he worked for P2, the guy's high-level intelligence agency. He's not just some, by the way, backwoods preacher in Florida by no stretch of imagination. He's well-trained coming out of Germany after 25-some years or more. Then you have Westboro Baptist Church. All these are for a purpose, working for the Illuminati, secret societies, to take us away from Jesus. All of it's connected. Sometimes it just drives you crazy, you know, but it's actually very interesting. But the closer you get to the truth, the more interruptions you're going to receive from everywhere. Satan's going to use everything at his disposal to keep anyone from connecting the dots, finding a solution, and saving souls. He's going to try to stop it. He don't mind you talking about different conspiracy theories, things. That's okay. Matter of fact, he'll throw them out there with controlled opposition, to throw them out there like bait, to keep you all busy, tied up, and confused. But Lord knows, don't start connecting dots now and learning about spiritual warfare. No. Don't be doing that now. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. We're going to talk about, first of all, we're going to talk about why is hell eternal? And why is that fair? Or is it fair? Maybe it's not fair. Well, I'm going to discuss that tonight. Then what makes Jesus Christ so different? His existence. And we'll see where we get along with that. You know how I go. And Jesus Christ, the mighty God. Lord, tonight we come together in this prayer. Father, we pray for this Bible study. And Father, we pray that, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Father, we pray that precious, uncorruptible blood of Jesus around us to protect us from interruptions, from distractions, and from those who want to keep us away from the true study of God. That, Father, to give us the wisdom, discernment, to lead us in the path, to study the King James Bible, Father, on our own, in groups and Bible studies, and we're two or more gathered as the church. That the church is not in a name, it's not in four walls, and it's not in some doctrine man-made. But Lord, we pray tonight that you'll guide us in every other Bible study we have in the future. And broadcasting, Father, we pray that you'll bring together, connect the dots, to teach us, Lord, to how to defeat Satan, how to pass the word of the gospel around. Father, we do pray for our family members for healing, Father, so they'll not be used by the forces of evil, but Father, they'll be saved, that they'll be touched by the Holy Spirit. We pray for our veterans, Lord, coming back, that Father, you'll give them courage to stand up against the false directions they're given, against the false gospels they're being told. And Father, you'll give them insight and courage to stand up against this that even lurks here within the United States itself. To seek the truth through divine appointments, witnessing. The Lord, we need your help supernaturally. Because down here, Father, we're in enemy territory. And Father, we'll need your help. Father, we pray certainly. Lord, we pray for these family members. We pray for the children that's being abducted, sought after for sacrifices in this satanic rituals, especially this month and next month. That this month draws to a close. And Father, you've gathered to your bosom the ones that's been sacrificed and killed already, Lord, that you've saved their souls, that Lord, give comfort to the families that's missing their children. Father, we pray for peace. And Lord, time to witness to others. We pray for protection of those in the first week of May, especially. Pray for enlightenment of knowledge of the true gospel through those veterans that's going to be maybe looked at this tomorrow, if they march, that Father be protected. Father, we pray for this guidance. We pray for protection and the knowledge that we can use to witness to others. Father, we pray for those down in Florida right now, they're experiencing heavy waters and heavy rain. We know, Father, that's being instigated. Father, we pray against these disasters that's being perpetrated and organized. And Father, we pray for those seeking help and using these tragedies, especially down in Florida now, in Alabama, of the heavy rains. That, Father, you shut down the clouds. Father, you bring help to those that need help and witnessing to those that are seeking the truth. And to give them a hand, Lord, that they'll be protected, be helped, and guided through these tragedies of these families. Father, we pray in these name, in this name of your Son Jesus, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but do deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Family, I have to do an extreme amount of research. I have to become obsessive with it. I have to. Because I have a responsibility on the air. And people trust whoever says something on the air, people trust them. It's automatic. It's like, well, you're talking on a broadcast. Oh, really? You know, it's automatically you're some sign of authority. But really, anybody can get a, you know, license and you can, or not even license, you get a blog talk or something and you can start broadcast whatever the heck you want to talk about. You could do series on Mother Goose rhymes if you wanted to. You know, and you become an authority on Mother Goose rhymes. You know, I mean, really. So if you're talking on the broadcast, on the air, TV, something, you've got to have some legitimacy. Well, not really. And also think, well, this goes without saying, that if you're on the pulpit, you must know a lot about the Bible and you must be truthful. Well, that's quite, it's quite opposite of that, actually. Fact is, they're not. This is serious stuff that's coming up. It's not just a Sunday go to meet in school and on Sunday mornings in churches. Man, you've got Jesuits that's trained to be Baptist ministers. Mesbyterian. Presbyterian or Methodist. I just made it up a word, Mesbyterian. That's a cross between a Methodist and a Presbyterian. Oh, goodness. Oh, if you only knew the interruptions. And nevertheless, they're actually not telling the truth on the pulpits today. And the biggest lie that's been told in the history of man is that when you see a photo or a picture or a movie character depicting Jesus of Nazareth, he looks like he's got long hair, blonde hair, blue eyes, and Caucasian. We've all been taught that. It's not the case at all. He's going to have short hair, bronze skin, hair is like wool. Middle Easterner he is. You're going to find that the Jesus we think is Jesus Christ is going to turn out to be this one named Sanan Emmanuel, a fallen angel. Yeshua, Jeshua, is going to be the name to be used. This is what the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and this is the Savior they think is coming for them that they rejected back in the days of Jesus. Till now, today, carried through the series of rabbis going back thousands of years, they rejected Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this one, they think, is the real one coming, called Sananda. He'll bring on a physical person of flesh that's going to be the Antichrist that he'll support, that's going to fix things. Get ready for it. This alien lie. This is why they, now this is the purpose of me telling you this, is they got to now downplay and show you that Jesus Christ of Nazareth does not exist. Or that the one then is the alien or something. You see, this is what's going on now. And they're hitting the Facebook, they're hitting the YouTube, because that's where all the conspiracy theorists are working from. Now, everybody else is out in la-la land. They're going to churches that's being corrupted by, now we go back to what I was saying, preachers that are taught 30-some different ways. They're taught 33 ways how to keep you from accepting Jesus Christ and repenting and fasting. Isn't that what the preachers today should be talking about? The reality of the coming end times of Armageddon, of Satan and how to defeat him? Well, when he's infiltrated into all the churches, I guess they wouldn't be, would they? Especially the Catholic Church. And so every other church around, every other religion, almost actually all of them, including Baptists, have now been infiltrated, all of them, and are nothing but branches, different flavors of Roman Catholicism. That's all it is. Are you sitting down? If you're not sitting down, you better sit down. Because you're hearing me talk about certain Christian sects, right? S-E-C-T-S. As offsprings of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, that's believable. But I'm going to hit you with something else. This includes not only the New Age movement, I'll save the best for last, but Islam is an offshoot of the Roman Catholic Church. Boy, I got your attention now, don't I? The Roman Catholic Church created Islam in the 6th century, as they always do, like they created Protestantism, so they could establish the Reformation to start the killing or continue the killing after, since 1200 AD, the Reformation and the Inquisition. People keep forgetting about the Inquisition. It's even in history. They keep forgetting about that, conveniently. Islam was created as a religion by the Vatican, well, actually the Church Fathers. Well, the Vatican, it would be the Vatican in the 6th century. To control and take in the Arabs that rejected Roman Catholicism. So you had Arabs that accepted Roman Catholicism. And then the others, the Bedouins out in the desert and so forth, said, no, we're not taking that. So they created a peaceful type religion, made it peaceful at the beginning. Roman Catholicism. They took Arab Catholics. And then it would go out into the camps in the deserts and tell them of a time coming when a man of their faith would show up. The planning was supernatural, family, to bring in Muhammad. And they brought him in at the age of 6 years old. His mother died at six, right after the mother's matrix at 5 years old is pretty much ending. His mother dies at when he's 6 years old. And the Arab Catholics took him in from 6 years old to 25 years old. And there's legend, documented legend, that he had a heart condition that was administered to by two very strange strangers. That would work. They're strange. They're strangers. They'd be strangers. They don't know. It'd be strange. Wouldn't it be? Oh, who's on first? These strangers had certain lights about them. They did an operation on Muhammad the prophet. The young lad fixed his heart condition. Did something to him. I've got a teaching on it. I'm just touching the highlights. And when he grew up to be 25, well-trained, he dies a few years later, but he'd come up to 25 to lead the movement. I'd call him an avatar, by the way. Of revolution. It was a peaceful religion at first. It still is, this doctrine. Only you create a a radical group within it. That's what they did later, but right now, it's pulling people in. So he had to make it look peaceful to be attractive. You know, that's exactly what Malcolm X found out, too, when he went over to Saudi Arabia. He found out, wait a minute, Islam is not radical, it's peaceful. Well, that's until 1920s, though, that the Vatican created the Muslim Brotherhood. Like in Judaism and all that, they created the Zionist movement. Like in Roman Catholicism, for those that accept Roman Catholicism, in Europe they created the Protestant movement. In the Middle East, and those that didn't accept Roman Catholicism, they created the Islam. Uh-huh. Martin Luther was a Jesuit in disguise. Isn't there a song about that? Oh, no, that's Judean disguise. Oh, I was thinking it was Jesuit in disguise, but it's not. It's Judy in disguise. Family, these people are dangerous and total evil. This is how Satan works. Now, I talked about this a little bit earlier in my broadcast, 4 to 6, about how Satan has set things up. I talk about it frequently, actually. But tonight, let's establish Jesus. Because you're going to get hit with hard about Jesus is just a prophet. Jesus is an alien. Jesus is an avatar. Jesus is, didn't exist. So once you prove he exists, they'll say, well, he wasn't God. And here we go. Then they want to debate you. Debate is listed the same as murder and fornication in the Bible. Debate is listed as the same number of sins. We're not to debate the Bible at all. So when you get someone debating the Bible, start questioning both debater and debatee. Anyway, did he ever exist, this one named Jesus? And is hell actually, why should it be eternal? I want to cover that first. As to how eternity in hell is a fair punishment for sin. Why did God create hell in the first place? Now, they're trying to say, well, actually, hell is here on earth anyway. You can tell it's hell, and it's not really a place where you go for eternal torment, and a loving God wouldn't send you there. Oh, pray tell. Really. A million children are missing every year. 300,000 are accounted for to a certain extent. 700,000 are not accounted for. And those of us that do the study, we know that they're used as slaves, sex slaves, trained to be killers. Sacrifices. And we'll say consumption. We'll leave it at that. Test subjects for the Illuminati. And you telling me that a loving God is not going to avenge that? He's going to let those that do this go free? Yeah. Oh, hardly. Imagine that every human being on the face of this planet that's ever lived since Adam and Eve, every human being, will be judged. There will be none to escape. None. So of this one to be judged, this means the rewards. This means punishment. That's it. One of the two. Either way, judgment seat of Christ, rewards. And some of those that just make it by fire, just barely make it. But you accepted Jesus as Savior, but you didn't do anything with what you had, but you still were in the book of life, but you didn't work for it. You didn't work to maximize your position. But you were saved, but you didn't get any rewards for it, but just be happy you're in heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb. Then there's those that rejected Jesus. They will all be judged. How God does that, I have no idea. And I'm not going to worry about it. That's His business, not mine. I just know it says they're all going to be judged according to their works then. And the best place in hell is the worst place you want to be. Then good works are looked at, but only to maybe get you out of the heat of fire. But you can't fathom, you can't imagine being separated from God is beyond our imagination of the torment that's going to be. Now, this is not preaching negativity. This is telling you what's going to happen. He warns us about what's coming. But why did He create hell in the first place, though? Why would He create mankind knowing very well that people were going to sin? Why did He do that? And does hell even serve a purpose? Now, I've spoken about this before. If you go to Daniel 12:2, in Daniel 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, that's the ones that's dead, and they have their bodies in the earth, their souls in heaven or hell. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, this is the judgment, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, can I assume everybody knows what that means? I kind of wish I was in a group where everybody was here right now. That's how I do my best teaching is when I'm in a group. I can see people's faces and so forth. Daniel 12:2, what this is talking about there. You, Johnny, raise your hand. Okay, I'll answer your question. 12:2. When you go to verse 1, it says, at the time shall Michael stand up. That's Michael, the real Michael, the archangel. Stand up, the great prince which standeth on the children of thy people. He stands for you. And there shall be time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. At that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one of that shall be found written in the book. So these are those that make it to heaven. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn away, turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And then he tells them, 12:4 tells Daniel, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, that's a very significant part, and it's very mysterious, is it not? When you go to verse 1, for example, back up, it talks about the Great Tribulation. Oh, but wait a minute. The Great Tribulation, doesn't Revelation talk about that? Doesn't Matthew 24 talk about that? The other prophets in the New Testament talk about the Great Tribulation? Well, Daniel, isn't that Old Testament? Gosh, then that means that maybe the whole Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, are complement each other. Imagine that. Because they argue this when they say Revelation 22:18-19. Oh, that's just talking about the book of Revelation, nothing else. Do tell. We'll take them back to Daniel 12:1 and say, really? Then what do you think this stands for? The Bible's one unit. Genesis to Revelation is one book that God sent to you through 40 authors that were obedient and lived it in 66 books, not 67. Not 80 lost books of the Bible. They're lost. Why? Because they're worthless. They're called Gnostics, including the Book of Enoch. People worship that book. They fight for that book more than they do the true Word of God. Why is that? Because it's cursed. That's why. So verse 1 describes the Great Tribulation right there, Old Testament, New Testament connected. And the 3.5 years that precedes Christ's second coming, some are going to be raised to enter the millennium with Christ. The wicked dead will be raised at the end of the millennium. And those tribulation saints who proved themselves wise, who obeyed the word of God, and by leading others to faith and the righteousness, will be replenished in eternal glory. So you're going to have some saints going through the first 5 seals of the first 3.5 years of tribulation. That kind of leads credence to the mid-tribulation rapture, doesn't it? Who's going to be here to be an example, whether you're dead or tortured or whatever? Who's going to be the example for those during that tribulation period that's going to lead others to Jesus? Right there it tells you that there'll be opportunity for those in tribulation at the first 3.5 years will have an opportunity to accept Jesus as Savior. Right there it tells you, man. Right there. Daniel 12:1-4. And when they leave, now who? It's called the two witnesses. Who are they? Nobody knows. Elijah, Abraham, Enoch. Nobody knows. Could be two people that we don't. It's maybe we're on this earth. We don't even know yet. I'll tell you who it's going to be. Whoever God wants it to be. They won't be silent. They'll be the ones bringing on the trumpet judgments upon mankind. Kind of like Moses. Let my people go. And every time he came back, something ugly happened. And the people saying, Pharaoh, man, do something. Let those people go. We can't handle this no more. And it took the death of the firstborn of the Pharaoh to get their attention. Well, Moses was one. Now they got two to deal with that the Antichrist is going to really have some hard times. And the people they're going to be delivering to in that second half of the tribulation are mostly going to be transhumanized. And those that have been put with reprobate mind will be punished harshly during that last 3.5 years. But the first 3.5 years, he's looking for redemption. He's looking for those under very austere conditions. And tribulations and trials of immeasurable magnitude during that first 3.5 years. After that fake peacetime. It's coming. It's the first seal. Now, there is, I don't know, a mixture of some commentators, not to be confused with Irish potato or sweet potato, but some commentators see that verse 2 is referring not to physical resurrection. Some of them think it's national and moral revival of Israel. Israel will have a wake-up call. That's where 144,000 come from. They see a physical resurrection. But after God's ancient people, after God's ancient people are kind of gathered back together to the land in unbelief, a remnant will respond to the gospel and will enter the millennium. That's after Armageddon. And these are the ones who awaken to everlasting life. All the others who worship the Antichrist, have the mark of the beast, a digital tattoo, they'll be condemned to shame and everlasting contempt. But buried among the Gentiles for centuries, the Israel will be restored nationally, and then the believing remnant, they will experience the spiritual resurrection that's also described in Isaiah 26:19. So when we read Isaiah 26:19, the dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for that dew is on the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, your spiritual body is just that, spiritual. And your spirit, your personality, your soul, which is your personality and character, makes you different from all the other spirits. You don't have a body. You're a beam of light. You're like a globe of light or something. But now here comes your body in the resurrection, the rapture, or the resurrection. The body's joined back up to you, and that gives you your face. That gives you your substance, but it's glorified. It don't matter whether you're cremated or whatever you are. God's going to bring it back up. Whether you drown in the ocean, whether you're burned somewhere in a crisp, or whatever happened to your body, will all be brought together to meet up with your soul and your spirit. And all three of you, y'all, will be there for reward or punishment. Buried among the Gentiles for centuries, Israel will be restored nationally. Ezekiel 37, which is quite lengthy, but you can read it yourselves in Ezekiel 37. All the way to 1 to 28. talks about it. Ezekiel 37 is quite interesting as well. Satan and his minions, his masons, his secret societies, his fallen angels, all believe that their knowledge will defeat God. But moving on, is that little mysterious part of Daniel 12:4. To shut up the book. Well, God told Daniel that to preserve the prophecies in a book. So part of Daniel 4 is thought that it talks about advances in transportation and scientific knowledge. But it probably doesn't mean this. When you go to Darby, with a grain of salt, many shall diligently investigate. Another theologian, Trigillis, renders it, many shall scrutinize the book from end to end. But it teaches that many will study the prophetic word and knowledge of it shall increase in the great tribulation. The knowledge of his word brought to you by the Holy Spirit. People take it sometimes to mean, like I said, science, technology, transportation, and so forth. But the knowledge of the book, the Bible, then will be increased. Notice, too, that in the Dark Ages, why they were called the Dark Ages, is the very reason for that. The Word of God was hidden in the Alps. Knowledge was taken away. Therefore, you had the Dark Ages. And what happened in the Dark Ages? Oh, mass murder, man. On wholesale. Mass murder is what it's all about for Satan. Fires, train wrecks, boat accidents that are massive, war wars. Now, I'm yet to understand, and I'm not going to dwell deep into it myself personally, because I don't really care to know, because you get caught up in it. That's the reason why. As to how he funnels in and absorbs that life force and energies from disasters, I don't quite understand the alchemy of that, but I'm not going to pursue it. I just know that somehow the life force and forest fires, train wrecks, plane crashes, wars, somehow they absorb that energy in some way in the funnel. To use it. It's alchemy. It is physics. It's helped them to materialize. Wesak Festival is coming soon. That Wesak Festival, family, is when Satan, as Sanat Kumara, comes on this earth. Nobody ever talks about this. That's incredible, you know what I mean? To know this is so incredible. To know that Satan, oh my, the Wesak 2014 is going to be held from 9 to 11 in May. It's at the time of the Taurus full moon. Marks the high water mark of spiritual blessings in the world. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So many people will be massacred and murdered during that period of time to invoke these fallen angels to come into Wesak. Saint Germain. Oh, my. Saint Germain is the one who handles the finances for the fallen angels, by the way. That would include Nisera. 16th of May. Expect a big march, is supposedly something to happen on the 16th of May. If they have the Wesak 9 to 11, that means the one fallen angel named Saint Germain would appear as a result of great sacrifice between now and the 11th of May. He would be able to materialize at the Wesak Festival. Nisera could happen this year. I don't know. Those of you listening that know what I'm talking about, you might want to jump on that. But anyway, I just thought of that. I think I should expose fully WESOC before the 9th of May. I got all the data on WESOC. And expose that several times to make sure the word gets out about WESOC and pray against WESOC. Yeah, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Is to pray against WESOC. You got my plan there. Anyway, that's the part of the Antichrist, the coming there of is during that period of time. Now, so hell's eternal. So you ask, then does hell serve a purpose? Really? Why would God create man, knowing he's going to sin, and then create hell to kill him? Well, hell wasn't created for mankind. Hell was created for the fallen angels that knew. They had no way of redemption. When they rebelled, and that's it. There's no Jesus for them. They knew the supernatural. They knew what was going on. They had the deep understanding. They rebelled. What do we do in the war situation when someone's a traitor? Well, they execute them on a physical level, do they not? Well, is not the fallen angels rebellion against God treason? So, hell was created for the fallen angels and Satan. And unfortunately, those humans that follow them, there's no other place for them to go, because that's also rebellion. But God has given us an opportunity through Jesus Christ not to have to go there. All you got to do is follow the Ten Commandments. Well, I can't do it because I'm a sinner. Okay, then I'll die for you, and all you have to do is believe upon me. And I'll convict you when you fall away to tweak you. I'll let you know so you repent of it and know you know about it. I'm taking them that upon my shoulders, he says. That's what that's all about. But does hell serve a purpose? Well, remove it from the Bible. At the same time, you remove any notion that you have a just God and a trustworthy scripture. And if there's no hell, then God's not just. If there's no punishment of sin, then heaven's apathetic toward the rapist. Heaven would be apathetic toward pillagers and mass murderers, those of society. You know, 900, what was the number? 900 and some odd people in Guyana died at the hands of Jim Jones and whatever else, right? Well, what they're not telling you is when they did autopsies, that over at 800, or about 80% of them, were murdered by strangulation or being shot. There's a CIA operation going bad. And did you know that Jim Jones was a Jesuit, well-trained Jesuit? Who's going to be accounted for that? If there is no hell, then that means God's blind toward the victims. He's turned his back on those who pray for relief. If there is no wrath toward evil, then God's not love, for love hates that which is evil. To say there's no hell is also to hate God, say that God's a liar. His scripture is untrue. So the Bible, when you read it, it's repeatedly and stoutly affirms the what we call dualistic outcome of history. Some will be saved. Some will be lost when Christ comes. So is hell a fair punishment for sin? That's always an issue that bothers a lot of people. That's why the New Age movement has all this Christ consciousness stuff going on, because it's appetizing to bring people in. To forget all the evil that's been done in the past. It just go away. nobody's accountable for it. I got news for them. But this issue bothers a lot of people who have an incomplete understanding of three things: the nature of God, the nature of man, and the nature of sin. And as fallen, sinful human beings, the nature of God is kind of a difficult concept for us to even grab a hold of. We tend to see God as some kind, merciful being whose love for us overrides and overshadows all other attributes. Even Michelangelo, an avatar of the fallen angels, he draws some kind of portrait of some half-dressed old man with gray hair touching the fingers of his child, Adam. Well, that's not God of the Bible. But you know, God is loving, he's kind and merciful, is it not? But he's first and foremost a holy and righteous God. And matter of fact, he's so holy that he cannot tolerate sin. He is also a God whose anger burns against the wicked and disobedient. I think the ark. I think Sodom and Gomorrah. I think the Pharaohs of Egypt, they know all about that, or did. If you go to Isaiah 5, verse 25, you'll read up on it. Hosea 8, verse 5. And Zechariah 10, verse 3. We'll tell you about it. I don't have the time to go over those right now. I got to move right along here. But it's not only a loving God. He is love itself. The Bible tells us that he hates all manner of sin. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. You'll find it. And while he's merciful at the same time, there are limits to his mercy. That's why the preachers today talk only about the mercy of God, but don't tell you what happens when our actions has reached its limit. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. He will have mercy on him, and to our God he will freely pardon. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. So, humanity is corrupted by sin. That sin is pretty much against God. And David sinned, didn't he, by committing adultery. Bathsheba having Uriah murdered. He responded with an interesting prayer. He said, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Psalms 51:4. So now David, who's a man of God and the bloodline of the Savior, David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. So how can he claim to have only sinned against God? Whew. You see, David understood that all sin is ultimately against God. God's eternal and the finite being, Psalms 90, verse 2. So, as a result, all sin requires an eternal punishment. God's holy, perfect, and infinite character here has been offended by our sin. And although to our finite minds, our sin is limited in time, to God, he is the outside of time. So the sin that he hates goes on and on. Our sin is eternally before him and must be eternally punished in order to satisfy his holy justice. So, no one understands this better than someone that's in hell. There's some there today. So, an example of this would be the rich man and Lazarus. Both died, but the rich man went to hell while Lazarus went to paradise. Luke 16. But the rich man was aware that his sins were only committed during his lifetime. But when you look into it, interestingly enough, he never says, "How'd I end up here?" That question is never asked in hell. He does not say, "Did I really deserve this? Don't you think this is a little extreme for me? A little over the top?" No, he only asks that someone go to his brothers who are still alive and warn them against his fate. That's what he says. Like the rich man, every sinner in hell has a full realization that he deserves to be there. God has a way of doing that. Anton LaVey was screaming on his way to death, as witnessed by his daughter and several others. See, the Satanists believe that they're going to a better place. I think God gives us a glimpse of where we're heading. Stephen had a glimpse. He saw Jesus in heaven. He's being stoned, as Paul held his clothes to be stoned. Then Paul repented later. Amazing how God works, isn't it? Each sinner has fully informed and very much aware the sense of conscience that it is, which in hell becomes his own tormentor. This is the experience of torture in hell. A person fully aware of their sin, relentlessly accusing conscience. That's still the Holy Spirit working there, telling you, you deserve it, you're here, and you had many opportunities. It's without relief for even one moment for an eternity. The guilt of this sin will produce shame and everlasting self-hatred. The rich man knew that eternal punishment for a lifetime of sin, is justified and deserved. That's why he never protested or questioned being in hell. He just wanted to warn others about it. This is quite sobering, what I'm talking about. This is not what's being told in the pulpits today. That's why the preachers today, rabbis and priests, are failing in their job. And I'm not a theologian. You know, the realities of eternal damnation, eternal hell, and eternal punishment are very frightening and disturbing. Something popped in my mind just now. I know those of you who know me said, "Oh." That audio I played some time ago about that British soldier, Patch, who said that he was a peaceful guy. They made a pact in the British Army in World War I that they wouldn't kill anybody, but they would shoot the wound. They made a pact, secret one. He recently died, like 90-some years old or something. And he told about his expertise. Here's the point. He was wounded in World War I. Shrapnel hit him somewhere near the groin. And they had no pain anesthetic. And the doctor said, "Well, we don't have any pain anesthetic. We're going to have to take it out. What do you want me to do?" And Patch said, "Well, how long is it going to take?" He said, "Well, maybe a couple minutes. Just a couple minutes. I'll have it out. But I have no anesthetic." And Patch said, "Okay." So he took it out, and he said that 2 minutes, he could have killed that doctor if he had a gun. Family, hell is eternal. A lot longer than 2 minutes. See my point? These realities of eternal damnation, eternal hell, eternal punishment are frightening, disturbing. It's very grim. But there is good news. God loves us. John 3:16. He wants us to be saved from hell. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But because God is also just and righteous, he cannot allow our sin to go unpunished. So someone's got to pay for it. His great mercy and love, God provided his own payment for our sin. He sent his only begotten son. That name, that word begotten, is so important. It's not a word to be left out like they do in the other Bibles. Yes, they do. King James doesn't. His own son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. He died on the cross for us. He was punished for us, and he was innocent. He was that lamb that they've been killing all along and eating and so forth and sacrificing all before in the Old Testament. Jeremiah laid the groundwork for John the Baptist. John the Baptist laid the groundwork for Jesus Christ. Jesus' death was an infinite death because he is the infinite God, man, who's paying our infinite sin debt so that we should not have to pay for it in hell and eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now I'm going to throw something at you. It's why Billy Graham is wrong when they say that there's aliens out there. It's why the Pope is wrong when they say they're going to evangelize aliens. It's why there cannot be any aliens in space. Anywhere in the entire vastness of space, there are no aliens. Where is their redemption to salvation? Where is their Adam and Eve? Or are we just the cursed one planet and the millions of them? How can these theologians even begin to support the idea of aliens and Sinan Emmanuel as aliens? How can that be possible? But they do. All of them. Billy Graham, 1997, confirms it. 1993, confirms it. The Pope's already got set up to evangelize aliens. Had a preacher tell me about a month ago. I said, you know, I know, I do a little poking every now and then. And I said, you know, it's great that, you know, we know that there's no aliens out there. I was poking him. I was seeing what he was going to say. And sure enough, he snapped his head at me. What? No, of course there are aliens out there. I said, of course, Pastor, they're not out there either. What about original sin? Hey, Tom, I don't want to. And out he goes out the door. Yeah, I like to poke and find out where they're at. Family, it's impossible to have aliens out there and believe the Bible. That's why they got to get rid of the Bible and get rid of Jesus. Now you see what I'm talking about. It's taking me an hour to get there. Anyway, if we confess our sin and place our faith in Christ and asking for God's forgiveness is based on Christ's sacrifice and not for aliens either, we're saved, forgiven, cleansed, and promised eternal home in heaven. God loved us so much, he provided the means for our salvation. All we got to do is go by the Ten Commandments. If we can't do that, we ask for forgiveness to help us stop it. Ten Commandments summarize 613 instructions. Summarized in Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments summarized in two final commandments of love the Lord thy God with all their heart and soul and love and treat each other as Christ would do the church. What's the problem? If we reject his gift of eternal life, we're going to face eternal consequences for that decision. You don't have time out for good behavior. Well, how do you know Jesus Christ ever existed? How do we know? What do we depend on? What tells us? Well, I sure pick hard in this game now. There's still people today who make the claim that Jesus never existed. He's only a mythical character. Bertrand Russell, a famed atheist, says this: I may say that one is not concerned with a historical question. Historically, it's quite doubtful whether Christ ever existed at all. If he did, we do not know anything about him, and so I'm not concerned about the historical question. which is a very difficult one. I'm concerned with Christ as he appears in the Gospels. You'll find that in Why I'm Not a Christian, page 11, note number 8. Bertrand Russell, however, though, a famed humanist, corrupter of education, did make one astute quote, actually. He said, all religions can be false, but only one can be true. He had the astuteness at least to understand that the religions are all different. So that means all of them can't be true. At least he was honest about it. The New Testament contains about 27 separate documents which are written in the first century A.D. Now, these writings contain the story of the life of Jesus and the beginnings of a Christian church from about 4 B.C. until the decade of the A.D. 90s. And the facts were recorded by eyewitnesses. They gave firsthand testimony to what they seen and heard. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life. Now, if you go, let's talk specifically, 1 John, what it says. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, the existence of Christ, of Jesus, is recorded by Flavius Josephus. He was born about 37 A.D. He writes, quote, now there was about this time Jesus a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth of pleasure. He drew over him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ, and he was when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross. Those who loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. Antiquities 18:3. Now, this passage has been contested because of reference to Jesus, because being the Christ and rising from the dead, the fact of his existence is not in question. You got Cornelius Tacitus, I got a heck of a problem with these Greek words. It's all Greek to me. Around A.D. 112, 70-some years later, he is a Roman historian. I think it's Tacitus. By George, I think he's got it. Oh, well. He was writing about the reign of Nero. He refers to Jesus Christ and the existence of Christians in Rome, the Annals of 1544. Tacitus, elsewhere in the histories, he talks about, or makes reference to Christianity. And in this reference, he kind of alludes to the burning of the temple in Jerusalem, A.D. 70. And that was preserved by Sulpicius Servius, Chronicles 30, verse 6. Now, there's also other references to Jesus or his followers, like the Roman historian Suetonius. Suetonius was A.D. 120 in the life of Claudius, A.D. 112, and his epistles, 10, number 96. And in these references, the testimony, both Christian and non-Christian, by the way, is more than sufficient when you read them to lay to rest any idea that Jesus, in fact, never existed. But in light of the evidence, it's absurd to hold such a view. We know more about the life of Jesus than just about any other figure in the ancient world. His birth, his life, his death are revealed in much more detail than practically more than most of the ancient figures' existence is taken for granted by historian and not proven. When you look at the evidence about the life of Christ, and you go to contemporary sources, separate from the New Testament, like Roderick Dunkley concluded, I quote, "In none of these various testimonies to the fact of Christ is there any slightest hint or idea he was not a real historical person." That's Roderick, R-O-D-E-R-I-C, Dunkerley, D-U-N-K-E-R-A-L-E-Y. "And indeed," he says, he goes on, "it's been argued that I think very rightly that myth theories of the beginnings of Christianity are modern speculative hypotheses that's motivated by unreasoning prejudice and dislike." Quote, "It would never enter anyone's head," says Mervinsky, "to ask whether Jesus had lived, unless before asking the question, the mind had been darkened by the wish that he had not lived at all." Now, Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, Hoggart, David Daniels, Sam Gipp, David Wilkerson on the top of the list, they cover the truth. When anybody asks the question, did Jesus really live or exist? The person asking qualifies the question with outside the Bible. We don't grant this idea that the Bible cannot be considered a source of evidence for the existence of Jesus. The New Testament contains hundreds of references to Jesus Christ. Even the Arabs, the Muslims, they say he was a prophet. They'd be the ones to deny his existence if anybody would. Yet they don't. The New Testament contains hundreds of references to Jesus Christ. And there's those who date the writing of the Gospels to be the 2nd century AD, more than 100 years after his death. Even if this were the case, which is strongly disputed, by the way, in terms of ancient evidences, writings less than 200 years after events took place are considered very reliable evidences. Further, when you consider the vast majority of scholars, Christian and non-Christian as well, they grant that the epistles of Paul, at least some of them, were in fact written by Paul in the middle of the 1st century AD. And that was less than 40 years after the death of Jesus. So in terms of ancient manuscript evidence, it is extraordinarily strong proof of the evidence of a man named Jesus in Israel in the early 1st century AD. You know, it's also very important to recognize that in AD 70, Romans invaded, destroyed Jerusalem and most of Israel, slaughtering the inhabitants. Entire cities were burned to the ground. So would that not be, it wouldn't be surprising then that if much evidence of Jesus, his existence was destroyed, many of the eyewitnesses of Jesus would have been killed, right? So these facts likely limit the amount of surviving eyewitnesses in testimony of Jesus. Wouldn't be around. Considering that the ministry of Jesus was largely confined to a relatively unimportant area, a small corner of the Roman Empire, You had a surprising amount of information that comes out about Jesus. It can be drawn from secular historical sources, not just the Bible. Taxitius is mentioned quite a bit, a Roman. T-A-C-I-T-U-S is mentioned a lot. He's one of the most accurate historians of the ancient world. He mentioned, and always gets the term of being religious as superstitious, Christians. Christus, which is Latin for Christ, suffered under Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. Setontius, chief secretary to Emperor Hadrian, wrote that there was a man named Christus, or Christ, who lived during the first century. You'll find that in the Annals, 1544. And he goes back to Josephus. The Antiquities talks about Jesus Christ. Julius Africanus quotes the historian Thallus in a discussion of the darkness which followed the crucifixion of Christ, Extant Writings 18. See little bits and pieces. The Fitini, P-T-I-N-Y, that doggone silent P, that thing, those silent, if it's a silent letter, why the dickens they put it there? Anyway, that's my complaint about English. If it's silent H or silent G, just don't put it there and quit confusing us Southern folk. Anyway, in Fini, Tini, Tiny, whatever, the younger, in letters 1096, it recorded early Christian worship. And these practices included the fact that Christians worshiped this one named Jesus as a god and were very ethical. He concludes and includes a reference to the love feast and the Lord's Supper even. You know, even the Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 43a, confirms the crucifixion of Jesus on the eve of Passover and the accusations against Jesus Christ practicing sorcery and encouraging Jewish apostasy. They had a twist to it, did they not? But that twist shows his existence. Lucian, the Samosata, was a 2nd century Greek writer. He admitted that Jesus was worshipped by Christians, introduced new teachings, and was crucified for them. He said that the teachings of Jesus included the brotherhood of believers, the importance of this conversion. They didn't quite understand it, but they confirm it. And the importance of denying other gods. These are sources away from the Bible. And these Christians, they lived according to the Jewish or Jesus laws. They believed themselves to be immortal, were characterized by contempt for their death, voluntary self-devotion, and renunciation of material goods. Does that sound familiar? Now, this thing about believing yourselves to be immortal, you know what flashed through my mind just now? Well, we'll wait till tomorrow. No. Is this exactly what they're telling the Freemasons at each degree? You're heading closer to immortality, and to the highest level, 33rd degree, you're there. Now, is that a draw or what? So you go to church, immortality there. Become a Freemason, immortality there. Guess what? This ring here, you see, is my ticket to heaven. Yeah, I got news for you. No, it's not. Matter of fact, that's your identification to head to hell. Slam dunk, for sure, until that ring comes off and you renounce the blood oath and melt that sucker down. You've cursed your family four generations. Literally. And that's a fact. Bar Serapion, something like that. She confirmed that Jesus was thought to be wise and a virtuous man, considered by many to be the king of Israel, was put to death by the Jews and lived on his teachings to his followers. Mara, Mara, M-A-R-A, B-A-R, hyphen, S-E-R-A-P-I-O-N. Serapion, I think so. Then you've got even the Gnostic versions and writings, the Gospel of Truth and the Apocryphon of John, the Gospel of Thomas, the Treatise on Resurrection. They're all Gnostic. Gospel of Thomas, not written by Thomas. They all mention Jesus. And in fact, you can almost reconstruct the gospel just from the early non-Christian sources. Because they copy the gospel. Like the book of Jasher. Jesus was called the Christ. Josephus did magic, led Israel into new teachings. Was hanged on Passover for them, the Babylonian Talmud says. In Judea, Tacitus, but claimed to be God and would return, Eleazar, which his followers believed, worshipped him as God, Pliny the Younger. You put them all together, he come up with the gospel. Not in one place, but in many different ones. Family, there is overwhelming evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ, both secular and biblical history. And you know, the greatest evidence that Jesus did exist is the fact that literally thousands of Christians in the first century A.D., including the 12 apostles, were willing to give their lives as martyrs for Jesus Christ. People will die for what they believe to be true. Nobody's going to die for what they know to be a lie. You'll say, wait a minute, Tom, and I'll say, what? You'll say, well, terrorists die for a lie. I'm going to say, no, they don't. And your eyebrow is going to raise real high and say, what are you talking about, boy? And I'm going to say, well, I'm going to tell you what, boy, girl, is that when they die, the terrorists, they believe they're dying for the truth. Now, they're lied to, they're brainwashed, but they believe they're dying for a truth, for a cause. They're doing the right thing. Now, they're being lied to, but they're not believing that because they are brainwashed. Nobody's going to die for a lie. Jesus Christ existed. So that means that you got to head to the Bible. That's why they don't like the King James. Huh. The lukewarmness of church members toward the Word of God is shocking. People do not believe the Bible. It's strange how people call themselves Christians and even fundamentalists, and yet they do not believe certain parts of the Bible. Do not count them infallibly correct. So many believe it's inspiration, but not in the verbal inspiration. Big mistake. Big mistake. It comes, you know, there's a good movie, a good video out, really good video. Write it down. It's called A Lamp in the Dark, The Untold History of the Bible. The full film, about 2 hours. It's worth it every bit. It's a really good film. A Lamp in the Dark, Untold History of the Bible. Really good. I use that one all the time when someone says, well, I don't, blah, 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 blah. Really? Well, take the time to watch this. And then Sam Gipp does a series of 5 videos. How about this? That's an example.
The Bible is an amazing book.
Is it literally true, the Bible?
I mean, you know, probably not. You know, I mean, the idea that... And no, I'm not a literalist.
Do we all worship the same God, Christian and Muslim?
I think we do.
Does.
We have different routes of getting to the Almighty.
That's Bush. That's Bush, Bush, and Bush. You see how it goes? It goes pretty high. It goes all the way to Pope. Priests, cardinals, bishops, cardinals, blue jays, I don't know, whatever. Family, it's coming down to a thin wire. Many people think that the Genesis account of creation, for example, is only allegorical and figurative, and no fish really swallowed Jonah, or they do not believe that Jesus literally came out of the grave. Presbyterian offshoots of Roman Catholic Church insisted that Jesus could not have had a physical body after his resurrection. Christian scientists say they believe the Bible and then they deny the fact of sin. I got another teaching on that that I can talk about. The church members who make God sick, church membership that are Christians, family, we've got a lot of work to do on ourselves as well. I know on me I do, but it's not easy. We have a bogus Christianity going on. Got a fake Jesus Christ coming around. Got to look inside. Keep yourself straight. I know for me it's hard. I guess it's why God put me in Mount Airy, North Carolina, so I wouldn't get in any trouble. It's awful hard to get in trouble around here. But family, there is a Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. And Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. He commanded evil spirits. He calmed the wind and the sea. He had the power to forgive sins that the Pope doesn't have. He showed his glory once in front of man. 500 witnesses saw him ascend at one time. Yep, Jesus is God. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you better wake up. Christians at Baptist churches, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever, you better get rid of those corrupted Bibles. And witness to every one of your Freemasons and Eastern Stars, set them straight, and you better do it quick. The logo of the Eastern Star is a satanic Baphomet. That's a fact. I think you ought to remind them of that. Show them a picture of the satanic Baphomet. Then show them a picture of the Eastern Star logo. Now, my opinion is you're going to lose a friend. They're not going to go to any more bake sales, I tell you that right now. But at least it's stuck in their minds. Because family, they got to deliver their family from the clutches of Satan because they took that blood oath. And the name of Jesus of Nazareth is a powerful weapon and a tool in the warfare against Satan. And you're going to need it times to come. And you're on that train or in that FEMA camp or you're in that yard and they're coming after you and there's people around you is when you're going to go to work and say, is there anybody here that needs to know about Jesus? You better know him now. And we'll lead you there. It's all going prayer. Some will get mad at you, but others will come to you, and you're going to lead them to heaven. But you've got to have the confidence to be able to say that prayer and see their eyes swell with tears, and the heavens, gates of heaven will open. That's when you go to work. That day's coming. This is practice. And Holy Spirit's going to unleash. You can be ready to accept it. That time's coming now. So is our time come here. I'll let you all know that we're played up in Pennsylvania, New York, New Jersey. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, highpointradio.net. And KBLU Radio, KBLU Radio, Blue Raven Network out of Colorado plays us as well, our broadcast and Bible studies. Family, we're all in this together, but some ain't going to make it. Bill Cooper said you can put 10 tons of evidence in front of somebody. If they don't want to believe it, they're just not going to take it. But at least you put the 10 tons there. So, we're at the end of the program tonight, and I appreciate y'all coming by. I looked around, couldn't find any coffee cakes or crumpets or any coffee or tea, but I'll deal with it. Maybe I'll just go get me a donut somewhere. Family, it's serious what's going on, and I see it increasing. And one thing that sticks in my mind is the knowledge of the New World Order is they're showing their evil side, and they're going to defeat their own evil side to get people to think that it's dead and gone and the good is taken over and paying your debts off and all that. And here comes Sinan Emanuel. Take me to your leader. Yeah, well, that's going to be the Antichrist. It's not going to be a good day. But many people are going to look at you bad and say, man, this is good. We're getting our debts paid off and all this and all that. And look, that is Jesus. Isn't that what he looks like? And you're going to say, no. And they're going to say, you're crazy. You say, well, no. Get ready. People, get ready. Okay, family. Y'all have a good night tonight. Lord, we come together for prayer. We thank you, Lord, for tonight, the Bible study. Lord, to give us the words to spread the gospel. Give us the knowledge that we can spread the truth. Lord, give us the conviction if we fall away. We ask you to protect our families. Guide us tonight. Put us in our hearts and minds the true gospel, the true word, that we can preach it. We can live it. And keep us strong. Father, to cover us in the blood of Jesus, to protect us in the future studies. And Father, to give us the wisdom, discernment, to see the truth behind the lies. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that leads us, Holy Spirit that guides us. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, y'all have a good night now. I'm going to close. And we'll see y'all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. And we'll hit the ground running. It's that simple. Y'all have a good night. And do your prayers. And get ready. This is a Watchman. Signing out. Good night. God bless. Signing off.